Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. It's good to see each of you here on this crisp blue sky morning. It's just a privilege to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with you today. A few announcements. Women of the Word are meeting this Tuesday morning at 9:15. The change is the location. It's in the Oasis. This Tuesday. Don't ask me why, I'm just the messenger. 9:15 Tuesday morning in the Oasis. March 1st, we are having a business meeting, 5:30 supper. That's a Wednesday night, and then the meeting will be at 6:30. There'll be a discussion and a church vote related to renting out our educational wing to a school, so please pray about that and be here to vote. And then for the men, on March 4th, it's a Saturday morning, we will be having a breakfast with Dr. Gordon Johnston. Will be speaking and challenging the men from the Word of God on Saturday, March 4th. So men, be there. That's at 8 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Now if you would just join me in prayer. Father, we praise and worship you. You are our God, our Creator. You alone are holy, righteous, gracious, merciful, and loving. We praise you, Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, from the penalty of sin, and the power of sin over us, and we look forward to spending eternity with you, free from the effects and the presence of sin. We thank you for your daily provision for us, for food, clothing, shelter. We thank you for the friends and family and the fellowship that we have, for the joy that you bring in our lives, for the strength to persevere in our faith. We ask for wisdom as a church for the upcoming business meetings. So we pray that your will would be done. We pray that we would collectively and individually have a faithful witness for Jesus Christ, that we would be known in Dallas as people that love Jesus and proclaim him. We ask that your healing hand would touch those in our church family who are ill. We pray for physical healing, for comfort and peace. We thank you for the medical technology that's available to ease the pain and suffering of people. We pray, Father, that you would bless our service this morning, that our worship would be pleasing to you, that would come from the heart. We pray that you would give Pastor Forrest boldness and clarity as he communicates your word to us, that you would prepare our hearts and minds to hear your word and apply it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer family. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, for all those who have accepted Christ as Savior have the assurance of salvation and the hope of heaven when we die. So please stand as we sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect communion, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. When peace like a river attends,
Please remain standing for the reading of the Word of God.
We're reading from Psalms 31, 19 to 24. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That's all. Thank you. You may be seated.
Please join me as we continue in worship with Rock of Ages.
And melt the heart of stone.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. So the pastor chose a passage of scripture that's only four verses long today. So he's going to be short. So I think what we're going to have you do is I'm going to have you stand up and greet those around you just to buy them a little more time. So would you stand up and welcome those around you? That's not totally true. It's just a good lead in. Okay, that's enough commiserating. Everybody sit down. I got to at least preach a little bit. All right, if you're new, if you haven't been here that much or you haven't seen some of my antics, you just got to know that there's more going on with that than meets the eye. You just got to know that. If you've been here around for a while, you know that. So, I need to tell you a story. This happened in my last semi-competitive soccer game. It was competitive because I wanted to win, but I mean, it wasn't like a professional game or anything. We were playing soccer, and I always like playing the striker, which is the front position, the person who tries to score. And so we were on the field, and there was a loose ball. And that just means there was nobody kicking the ball. It landed in the middle of the field. And so I'm behind the ball, and the goal was straight ahead. And so I'm like, man, this is perfect. So it was a little bit of a hike. I mean, to get the ball there, I'd have to kick it pretty hard. So I ran full speed, and just with all my might kicked the ball as hard as I could kick it towards the goal. Unbeknownst to me, a defender was coming from my blind side and saw me about to try to score on the goal and thought, I'm going to clear the ball out of here. And so he kicked the ball that way as hard as he could. It was a hefty fella. And so when we both contacted the ball at the same time, the ball didn't move. That's the one part of the story that I want to make sure that you hear, because this guy was a big guy and the ball didn't move, but the top of my tibia did. And so it snapped right off. The top of it snapped off, and I felt it and heard it, and it was bad, and I went right down to the ground. Now, whenever a person is in pain, they tend to make irrational decisions. And so my first irrational decision was to get up to my feet and be like this. It's okay, I'm all right. I mean, that's completely rational. So as I went to get up and try to put weight on it, it didn't work, and I went crashing to the ground. And then I had my second irrational thought, and that was this. Well, I need to hurry up and get off the field so these guys can continue playing. Because that's completely rational at that point. No, it's completely, everybody's like dumbfounded. They're like, what just happened? You know? And they're like freaking out. And so I'm like, okay. So I was able to get my weight on the one leg, and I'm like hopping, trying to get off the field. And everyone's like, what are you doing? You know, this is crazy. So people came and got me off the field. And you've probably experienced things like that when you're in pain or when you're going through suffering, you make irrational decisions. This is what people do. That's what we do as humans. We make irrational decisions in the midst of our pain. If someone is going through an intense time of suffering, one of the things that they do instinctively is they try to seclude themselves from other people. They put themselves away from their friends and their family members. That's completely irrational. If you're suffering, the person who you need to be around is your friends and your family, because they can help console you, they can comfort you, they can try to help you. But we have this irrational thing like, I've got to find a place to hide, and so we do that when we're suffering. People do that when they're suffering. Or what happens a lot of times when people are suffering is they don't sleep and they don't eat. And so the things that are necessary for them to be able to function, they quit doing. And they're doing that a lot of times because they're just in this mental headspace. But what they don't realize is you're creating a difficult situation for you to cognitively function without enough food and without enough sleep. We all tend to make irrational decisions when we're in the midst of pain, when we're in the midst of suffering. And the question that I want to pose this morning is, how do we encourage someone who's suffering? How do we encourage someone who has experienced trauma or suffering or something very difficult in their life? How do we encourage them, especially if they're kind of like hiding from the world? How do we encourage someone who's not taking care of themselves? They're not taking their medicine. They're not sleeping. They're not eating. How do we help them in the midst of this time of suffering? How do we encourage people who are suffering? And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at, and we're going to return to our series in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelations. And we're going through the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And this morning is the second of those letters. And the letters are in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3. And we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to look at the letter that's written to the church of Smyrna. And it's in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. So I did tell you the truth about that. There's only four verses that I'm preaching on today, so that part is true. But we're looking at this letter. And in this letter, we're going to see that Jesus encourages the people that are suffering in this city. And he gives them the encouragement. And what his end goal or his message is remain faithful. He's telling them, remain faithful. But then how he gets there is he takes them through a series of different thoughts to encourage them. And so what I want to do with us this morning is we're going to kind of walk alongside this, and we're going to see how Jesus encourages these suffering people in this city. And then we're going to see what we can learn about how we can encourage the people that we are exposed to who are also suffering. We're going to learn from Jesus' example here today as we look at this passage. And one of the things I just want to let you know is at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity. This is going to feel a little familiar. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do this here in the service, to put into practice what we're talking about. This is it. I'm going to give you an opportunity to put into practice what I'm preaching Isn't that funny? You know, like usually practice what you preach. You practice what I'm preaching. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, I thought it was going to be way funnier than it was. Sorry. All right. So anyways, so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how did Jesus do this, and then we're going to see what we can learn from Jesus about how to encourage the people around us that are suffering. And one of the things before we get started, I just need to let you know that there are people all around you that are suffering right now. There are. There are people all around you that are suffering. You may know it, you may not know it, but people are suffering. I'm in a unique position because I get to talk to a lot of you individually, and I know your stories, and I know what's going on. I know there's a lot of people, even people that are smiling this morning, and they seem as happy as clams. But a lot of them are suffering. A lot of people are suffering. So there's no shortage of suffering going on in this room right now. But what we all need, is an opportunity to know, how do we help those people? How do we encourage them? And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about. So the first section that we look at here in the book of Revelation, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And the first thing that we're going to see is Jesus tells them, your suffering is seen. He tells them, your suffering is seen. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. It says, write this, that's the wrong letter, hold on. It says, write this to the angel of the church of Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who is dead but is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. First part of verse 8 says this, write this letter. And just as a reminder from chapter 1, this is Jesus is talking and he's met with the apostle John in a vision. He says, write down what I'm telling you. And so he's saying, write. He said to John, Jesus is saying to John, write this letter to the angel of the church of Smyrna. Probably should be translated their messenger, but write this letter to the angel or messenger of the church of Smyrna. It was a town in Asia Minor. And it says, this is the message. This is what I want you to write. This message is from the one who is the first and the last, the one who is dead but is now alive. So it's just identifying that the one who is speaking this to this church is Jesus. So Jesus is talking to them, this church, and then he's letting them know, I'm the one writing this letter. And verse 9 says this, I know. Now, know in the Greek is just as complicated as it is here in English, because I can know where the nearest Chick-fil-A is, but I can also know someone intimately as a friend. So know has got this big spectrum, and it could mean many different things. And the same thing is true in the original language here. It says no, and it can mean a lot of different things. And so the question is how does Jesus mean this? And you find that out as you read into the context. And the context here suggests, Jesus isn't saying, I know where Chick-fil-A is. He's saying, I know intimately, I'm intimately acquainted with this. I know, and then he goes on to say, about your suffering. I know about your suffering. Not saying your hardships. I'm not saying your tribulations. He said, I know about your suffering. The word here has an idea. It's an intense turmoil and distress. These people were suffering. And Jesus says, I know your suffering. And in addition to that, and your poverty. These folks were living in an environment that was completely different than ours. There's no Walmart. There's no place where you can buy and sell goods that's got a corporation behind it. People would buy and sell goods to other people. If you need some eggs, you'd go see Joe and say, hey, Joe, I want a dozen eggs. And he would give you eggs and you'd buy them. The problem for these folks is that they were culturally being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. The guy would go to Joe and say, hey, Joe, I want to buy some eggs. And he's like, ah, sorry, I don't have no eggs. He's like, Joe, you got a whole bunch of eggs back there. Oh, no, I'm selling those to somebody else. They were buying and selling, but they were having trouble doing that because they were believers. Just because they had a relationship with Jesus. They were being persecuted because of their faith. And as a result, they were literally in poverty. They were not able to sell and not able to buy goods like other people were. And Jesus says, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. In a little bit, they might have heard this like, okay, Jesus, I'm not really rich. But when you step back and you look at it from Jesus' perspective, Jesus is saying, listen, you are really rich. This moment in your life right now, you're poor, you're having trouble financially, but if you look at the big picture, if you look at the eternal picture, you are rich. Probably another way to say it was like, listen, Jesus is saying, you are a billionaire. You just happen to have forgotten your checkbook at home, but you have a checkbook and it's got plenty of money. And he's telling them, you are rich, but for the moment, you are in poverty. And Jesus tells them, I know your suffering and your poverty. Right now, and you are rich. I know the blasphemy. That's where someone would say something about another person to damage their reputation or to hurt them. And he says, I know the blasphemy of those who oppose you, your enemies. These people say, they say that they are Jews. They are claiming to be children of God. They are claiming to be people who are in a right relationship with God. But Jesus says, they are not. Because their synagogue belongs to Satan. And he's saying, actually, these people are children of the devil. They may be claiming to be children of God, but they're not. And what Jesus is doing through this whole section is he's saying, your suffering is seen. I know your suffering. I know your poverty. I see you. And seeing someone else's suffering is so encouraging to them. This is why greeting cards are such a big deal. This is why greeting card companies are doing so well. It's because everybody who is suffering loves getting a greeting card, because what the greeting card communicates to them is someone sees their suffering. Someone sees, hey, this person is going through a rough time. I'm going to send them a card. I'm going to acknowledge their suffering. And so why greeting cards are so effective is because someone is communicating, I see your suffering. It's the same thing that Jesus is doing here. He's saying, listen, guys, you are suffering. I know you are suffering, and I want you to know I see your suffering. And we can learn a lot about Jesus' example here. We can learn a lot about how to help someone who's suffering. And the important thing to remember is that people want to hear that their suffering is seen. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to challenge you for just a moment. I want you to think about, you know, all those people that you said hello to this morning. Think about all those people that you said hello to. And I want you to think, which of those people is suffering right now that you know? Maybe they told you. Maybe they told you this morning, or maybe they told you at another time. Which of those people have you heard other people say that person is going through this or this or this? But of all those people you've talked to, I want you to think through which of those people is suffering right now. If you don't know, it's okay. Just, if you know, just put that person's name or their face in your mind. And I want you to remember this, that in order for that person will feel encouraged when they hear from you that you see their suffering. Jesus demonstrated that in this passage, and there's something we can learn from that as well. So how do we encourage people who are suffering? First thing, suffering is seen. Suffering is seen. The second thing, and this one's a little tougher because it's counterintuitive, suffering is sure. Suffering is sure. You see, it's difficult for us when we go through suffering, when people go through suffering, because when they get to the other side of it, there's an element that they begin to second guess themselves. They begin to think, not so sure. Is this really something to be feeling this suffering about, or should I be feeling this way about it? They begin to second guess themselves. And so Jesus comes in and he tells them, your suffering is sure. This is real. He's authenticating it. It says, I see it. Look with me at verse 10. Jesus says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Jesus says, don't be afraid. People who are going through suffering, that is a very common feeling and emotion, is fear. Fear that whatever they're experiencing now will last forever, or that it will never get better, or that things, people will stop to like, will stop talking to them and interacting with them because of whatever the issue is. Many of the fears are irrational, but it's very common. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. And don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. He's beginning to lay the groundwork. Your suffering is real. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil here is going to work in this situation, and he's not going to come and do this to them, but the devil is going to work through humans and bring this about in their lives. And so Jesus tells them, the devil, working through humans, will throw some of you into prison. These folks here, some of them, are going to go to prison for their faith, for simply believing in Jesus. They're going to go to prison. Now, when we hear prison, we think of our prison. You know, like lights out and TV time and 3 square meals a day and a bed, a cot to sleep on. This is not the prison that they were dealing with. This is, first century prison is way different. It's a hole in the ground most of the time. Often it's a cave. They're chained to the wall, and they're chained to the wall 24/7. There's no like potty breaks, okay? They're dirty, they're filthy, they're nasty. Nobody cares that they're there. Maybe they get food, maybe they don't. No one cares. And Jesus is saying, listen, you are about to suffer. This is a real. Some of you are going to go to jail, and you're going to suffer. And he keeps going on to say that you will go into prison to test you. Satan is testing them. Like, hey, when God takes away all the good stuff in your life, are you still going to believe in him? So Satan is going to test them. He goes on to say, you will suffer. This will be suffer. You will suffer for 10 days. Now, most commentators believe that it's not saying that it'll be 10 days, but the idea is to communicate it will be a relatively short amount of time, but it will be suffering. 10 days, a short amount of time, you will go to jail. And then he says, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Jesus is looking out at these folks and he's telling them, your suffering is sure. It's real. And the reason that that's so important is because Jesus is not saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You're going to go through suffering, but it's really not that big of a deal. Or it might not even happen. He's not saying, no, it's sure. It's set. And for a person who's going through suffering, there's a strange element of encouragement hearing that our suffering is sure. It's a strange bit of encouragement. And the reason why that is because of the element of doubt. It's a little counterintuitive. Many of you know my wife has been struggling with chronic migraines for a number of years. And so we've seen tons and tons, I can't even count a number of doctors. And you go to all these doctors and they try all these different things and they come to the end of it and they say, we don't know what's wrong. And so you get to the end of that and you're like, well, what's going on? You have this question mark. You start to question yourself. Like, okay, are we really having migraines? I mean, I'm sure we are because they're painful, but nobody seems to be able to figure anything out. So what's going on? So there's this doubt. Well, this past year, her neurologist did an MRI. She's had tons of MRIs. I don't know why nobody ever seen it before, but did an MRI and says, yep, you have a migraine. Which, you know, that wasn't earth-shattering. That's probably why nobody else had really done it before, because, we know we have one. But there was a strange sort of comfort in that, because now we have empirical proof that she is dealing with a migraine. There's data on the screen that shows that she does have a migraine. In a similar way, although it's a bit counterintuitive to us, in a similar way, Jesus is telling these people, you are suffering. Your suffering is sure. And it's a strange bit of comfort So they don't wonder if they're making this up, or if they're twisting things, or if they're exaggerating. Jesus says, no, you are suffering. And there's a lot we can learn from what Jesus does here about how to help other people who are suffering. We can tell them, just as Jesus did, your suffering is sure. It doesn't sound super encouraging, because all of us wants to say, no, it'll be over soon, it'll be all great, whatever. Like, we want to make excuses, but there's an encouragement and there's an element in just saying, yes, this is real. This is really happening. And the best way to do that is to empathize with the person who's suffering. Here's my challenge to you, those people that you talked to this morning. I want you to think through the person that's suffering. I want you to think through, well, maybe you don't have the same exact situation you're going through, but how can you relate to the suffering that they're going through? And what similar ways have you experienced a similar suffering in your own life? And here's the important part about that, is that as we begin to connect with someone and say, I understand your suffering because I've experienced suffering too, as we connect with them, it validates their suffering that it is. You don't have to say that you know what their suffering is like, because you probably don't, unless you've gone through the same thing. But if you can validate that suffering is hard, that you've experienced, that you can empathetically connect with them, it will give them a sense that their suffering is sure. They don't need to doubt. They are truly going through suffering. So how did Jesus comfort those who were suffering? First thing is, he says, your suffering is seen. Then he says, your suffering is sure. And then he concludes with, suffering is short. Look with me at verse 11. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Anyone with ears to hear. So this original letter was written to the whole church, but now Jesus is saying, in order for you as a church to do this, individuals from within the church have to follow through on it. Kind of like last week, I encouraged us as a church to use the prayer room. Okay? As a church, we did use the prayer room. But I'm not saying that all of us got together and went into the prayer room at the same time. What I'm saying is, as a church, a number of people, individuals, chose to use the prayer room. And as a result, we as a church use the prayer room. And the same concept is going on here. It says, anyone with ears to hear, Jesus is now saying, in order to make this application, it depends upon people making an individual decision. It says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. Holy Spirit is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying here, and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious, whoever remains believing, remains faithful, will not be harmed by the second death. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. There's two deaths talked about in the Bible. The first is the first death, and that is the death that every human being will experience at one point in their life, where their physical body that they're in now will die. That's the first death. The second death is referred to as the death that some people will experience, people who have denied, who have rejected God's free gift of salvation by believing in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. People who reject that free offer of God's forgiveness will spend an eternity separated from God in hell, and that's referred to as the second death. It's not a second death, they don't die, but it's a continual state of dying, separated from God. And what Jesus is saying is here, if you are victorious through this, you will not be harmed by the second death. And what Jesus is doing here is, he's opening up the timeline. And he's saying, listen, you are suffering now, but there is a much bigger timeline going on here. You are in this time of suffering now, But if you bear through it, if you remain faithful through it, in the end, you will not be harmed by the second death, and you will live with me forever in eternity. And Jesus is saying in a roundabout way, suffering is short. Suffering is short. This is why nurses are so important. When you're going to the hospital and you're sick with something, you're going in for surgery. This is the critical part that nurses play. I mean, they help you with a bunch of other stuff too. But this is a great thing because a nurse can tell you, yeah, last week somebody had this exact same thing and now they're home. That's the message we need to hear from nurses. Like, yeah, this has happened before. Other people have this, but now they're home. Everything's going to be okay. And that's what a nurse does, is they're able to say, yes, this is painful. You don't like what's going on. I'm giving you pain. I'm giving you pills now or whatever. But I've seen people with this same thing who've gotten to the other side. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying, this is difficult, what you're going through now, but it's not forever. If you are a child of God, a true child of God, this is not forever. This is a difficult season, but there is a season after this that none of this will be here. And that is the powerful thing that Jesus does here that we can learn from his example, that we can apply to our lives, is we have to figure out a way to bring Jesus into the conversation. And the easiest way and the best way to do that is to pray for people. If you've got someone who you're with who's suffering, the best way to encourage them is to pray with them. And here is why. Because you're taking the eternal Jesus and you're putting him into the equation. Because right now, as they're sitting and talking about their suffering, they're talking about their pain and everything that's going bad right now. And you have to figure out a way to bring the eternal Jesus into the situation, and prayer's the way to do that. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. What you're going through is bad. It's suffering. Let's pray to Jesus. And then you pray, and you talk to him, and you begin to open up the timeline in people's minds that this is not forever. There is a God who loves them, and if they have an intimate relationship with him, they will spend an eternity with him in heaven, pain-free. If they don't have that relationship, it's a good time to talk to them about how to have it. But the reality is the encouraging thing that we can do for other people who are suffering is we can pray for them. Bring God into the equation. Bring Jesus into the equation. So the question I've posited this morning is how do we encourage people who are suffering? And we're looking at Jesus' example, and Jesus told the church of Smyrna that your suffering is what is it? Seen. Thank you. Your suffering is seen. And then he said, your suffering is sure. And then he said, your suffering is short. And we can do the same thing by praying for those people around us who are suffering. We can tell them that your suffering is seen, your suffering is sure, and your suffering is short. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to challenge you to get into groups of five or six people, hopefully those people that you just welcomed and you said good morning to this morning. And I want you to get into those groups, and I want you to find one person in the group that you can pray for. One person in the group who is suffering to some degree. And one or more of you pray for that person right here. And as you're praying, remember, let them know their suffering is seen, their suffering is sure, and their suffering is short. Get into groups of five or six and pray together. The wonderful thing about what we've just done is that you can do that at any time with anyone. If you're here at church and you hear that something's going on, just stop wherever you're at, in the hall, in the foyer, in the office, whatever. Just stop and just pray for somebody. You can pray for them. Just remember, just three things: seen, sure, and short. If you're here in the service and you know something's going on, or you need someone to pray for you, seriously, get someone to come pray for you. Go into the prayer room in the middle of the service. Probably way more interesting than the guy's sermon anyways. So do that. That's what the prayer room is for. It's an opportunity for us to pray for each other. You can do that anytime. You can even do that with people who aren't believers. If you hear that someone is suffering, introduce them to your Jesus who loves you so much that you want to share them with that person who's suffering. We are going to move now into a time of communion. If you didn't grab a communion cup on your way in, if you would just raise your hand. We've got some people here in the back that will be happy to get that to you. Communion is a very important time. It's a very special time for us because it allows us the opportunity to, in the busyness of our life, in the busyness of the flow of everything that's going on for us, just to stop and to remember that we only have this intimate relationship with God because of what Christ did on the cross for us. His shedding of His blood and the offering up of His body is the only reason. It's not because we're special, not because we're smart, not because we're attractive, nothing about that. It's only because of what Christ did for us. Jesus allowed Himself to be crucified. And when He did that, He took on Himself the penalty for all of our sins. And we can have that forgiveness just by placing our faith and our trust in Him. It's a wonderful gift, but we have to receive it. If you're here this morning and you have received that gift, you're welcome to participate in this. This time will be more meaningful and something that you can relate to. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God because of Christ, it's probably best to let this pass because this won't make any sense to you. First part of the process was the bread, and this was a representation that Jesus took His disciples through, and he did this. He said, I want you to know that this is a reminder of My body that I'm about to shed for you, that I'm about to allow to be crucified for you. And so He said, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And we're told in the same way after supper, He took the cup. So this cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. And He concluded with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, Be Still My Soul.
Change, be faithful.
Talk to someone after the service, just maybe need somebody to pray for you, pray with you, or whatever. Come on up front, I'll be up here, I'll stay as long as you need to talk. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church, and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.